We're going to begin a part of the service that we might be doing every week or quite often called our congregational prayer, which often will be a prayer that we find in Scripture or a prayer of another believer. We would just like to together read, but at the same time pray that prayer. And so this morning we're reading from Psalm 138, this is going to be our congregational prayer. So I won't have you stand again since you just sat down, but let's read together Psalm 138. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth. And they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. And now I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 5, passage that Russ just read. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but there are some interesting things going on in our culture and in our nation. And we have begun a series concerning the kingdom of God. We Christians really have a great opportunity before us in our culture in the coming years. As you well know, as somebody said, things are a-changing. And we need to see these things as an opportunity, I believe. We really need to see what's going on in our culture, in our nation, as an opportunity to reveal to the culture where our true loyalties lie. And that is this. That as believers, our highest loyalty is not to country. It's not to our culture or any number of other things, but to the kingdom of God. And that's where we need to spend our energies, our efforts, our thinking, our time. It's the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, it's not even close to those other possible loyalties. The kingdom of God, what we discovered last week, is that realm where God reigns supreme today in the hearts and lives of true believers. That he is redeeming out of the ruin of the fall and all of the things that we are still experiencing because of that, toward that great day of restoration and the ultimate kingdom of God, when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will reign supreme over all. This morning, as we look at Matthew chapter 5, we discover that if we want to experience the true blessings of the kingdom of God in our lives, we are going to have to live in ways that are quite counter to our culture. In these United States of America, it may be a while. As a matter of fact, it may be from here on out that we have to live counterculturally. And we'll talk a little bit more about what that means. It means, well, let's just start out by saying that what is valued in the kingdom of God, according to Jesus, is completely contrary to what seems to be valued in our culture right now. The way of success, the sources of blessing in the kingdom of God, in our lives, is actually belittled and mocked in our culture. So in Matthew chapter 5, we are going to discover the identifying marks of true kingdom subjects, believers in Jesus Christ, followers of the Lord in the kingdom of God. This, as we talked about last week, was the message of Jesus. This was the predominant message of our Lord. So as we look at chapter 5 of Matthew chapter 5, there's just a little bit before that where Matthew is talking about the great crowds that are following Jesus. Today we see how easy it is for, because of social media, to gather crowds almost at any time and in any place. And it can be done very quickly, and we've seen a lot of that even this summer. Back in Jesus' day, the oldest social media platform in the history of the world was at work. It's called word of mouth. And it worked very well because the crowds were following. Verse 24 tells us his fame spread throughout all Syria, which would have been the far northern regions past the Sea of Galilee. And then in verse 25, great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, which would have been on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, and from Jerusalem and Judea, swinging around the southern side and moving up the west areas from beyond the Jordan. So Matthew almost does a counterclockwise circle around the Sea of Galilee and talking about how the multitudes of people had come from everywhere through word of mouth to hear the Lord Jesus and to be healed. So Jesus at this point climbs to the top of that special mountain near his hometown. And as Russ mentioned earlier, this was his first sermon, kind of maybe like his inaugural address. It's about the kingdom, the message of the gospel of the kingdom of God. And here is what genuine people in the kingdom of God will look like. Here is how true success and blessing will come to the subjects of the kingdom. Now there's a word here that you see repeated 9 times in this passage. And Russ, I am so glad you pronounced it the way you did. Oftentimes it's pronounced blessed, which to me gives the idea that there's something within the person that is blessed or holy. I like the pronunciation blessed. That way you get the idea that the blessing is coming from the outside. The person has been blessed by the Lord God. But it's a very critical word in this passage. It's a tough word to adequately translate in the scriptures because it has a lot deeper meaning than a lot of our English words bring across. Blessed, it's also been translated as happy or fortunate. How fortunate are these people? Even such words as prosperous or admired or with life joy or enriched, ecstatic bliss, satisfied. The one I like the best, and that I think really best converts this word from Greek into English, is successful in God's eyes. These people are successful in God's eyes. So that's the way we're going to think about the word blessed this morning. What are the marks of a kingdom subject? Number one is found in verse 3. Blessed or successful in the eyes of God are the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit. To be poor in spirit means to realize, to recognize that I am, without God, spiritually bankrupt. I am spiritually empty, lost, desolate without God. I lived in spiritual poverty. This word in classical Greek refers to a person who has been materially reduced to total destitution. It's like a beggar who is crouched in a corner in the city begging for a little bit of a handout. And the idea was used as if he held out one hand looking for alms. He took the other hand and covered his face, being so ashamed of his condition and not wanting anyone to recognize him. Jesus brings from that word a spiritual dimension, a poverty of spirit that is so critical in our lives. You remember the parable that Jesus told about the Pharisee and how the Pharisee, who typically would be a little bit proud and self-righteous, was compared to a tax collector. And that tax collector was not even willing himself to lift up his eyes unto heaven, but he beat upon his breast and he said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's a man that is poor in spirit. Peter became so awed in the presence of Christ one time that he cried out, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." That's a man that is poor in spirit. It's a man that is spoken of in Isaiah chapter 66, where the Lord says, "To this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word." I believe that Jesus starts with this mark of character being poor in spirit, because deep humility is really the beginning of it all. It's kind of the foundation of all the other graces. Someone has said, until a soul is humbled, until the inner person is poor in spirit, Christ can never become as dear as he should be, because he is obscured by self. Until one knows how helpless he is in himself, he can never see how mighty and glorious Christ is in himself. And that is why I say this quality of life, being poor in spirit, is so counter the way our culture thinks and acts nowadays. You see it all the time. Pride, arrogance, boasting. Well, Jesus reminds us that the poor in spirit, to them, is the kingdom of heaven. I think he uses this phrase right at the very beginning here because this heart quality opens up all the other qualities and all of the other blessings that he mentions to us here. Secondly, blessed are those who mourn. Now, we're not talking here about mourning or crying because of some tragic occurrence in life. And boy, I tell you, we've had a lot of people in this congregation having to shed tears in the last few months because of the loss of loved ones. I went through the congregation last night and looked, and there are at least 8 families that are in this church who have suffered the loss of very close relatives. I'm talking about a wife, a father, a son, a husband. And we have our dear family with us this morning. Continue to pray for them. But again, this mourning that we're talking about here is a spiritual mourning. A mourning about spiritual things. Here he's characterizing those who mourn over sin. Whether it be personal sinfulness or the sinfulness of the world in general. It's a person that has an underlying grief in their heart that, man, my culture is just not what it should be. As a matter of fact, this world is not what it should be. My country is not what it should be. My church is not all that it should be. My life is not as it should be before God. And there's a spiritual mourning that goes on because of the fact that this world is under the god of this age, Satan himself. It's not right. It's broken. Now, we're not talking here about coming to the place where we are always wallowing in the guilt of our sin, walking around defeated and all negative and the glass half empty all the time. I mean, if we got sin in our lives, get right to God and confess it and stand up straight again in His grace. That forgiveness is there. But it's more the overall understanding that the human race has blown it. And we are so far from the blessedness, or the blessed nature that He designed and wants for us. We've experienced a crazy year in 2020 on a physical basis. You know, the sickness, the strife in our cities and all over the place. And we mourn at how ruined we are. But with great hope. And we're going to talk about that in a moment. Number three. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. This is an interesting word. I'm going to give you a one-sentence, simple definition of meekness. It's the humble refusal to insist on one's own rights. The humble refusal to insist on one's own rights. As you've heard said 1,000 times, meekness is not weakness. Meekness, true biblical meekness, is strength. There's a strength in meekness. It is a grace that we have that frees us to forego our own needs, to forego our own desires, to give up our own rights. Because there is something that I live for that is far greater than me, or myself, or than I. You know, when the worship of God is dismissed from a culture, there's nothing much left to worship but me. Me Almighty, I guess. And we see that all through our culture. How counterculture this is. Self-promotion. There's self-assertion, self-absorption, self-centeredness, self-devotion, self-esteem. That's what living in our culture is all about. And if we don't have those qualities, we're looked upon as something a little bit strange. But in the midst of a culture like that, oftentimes people fall under the flip side of that and develop self-doubt and self-hatred and self-criticism and self-contempt and self-defilement and go the other way. Meekness is right in the middle, because meekness is not overly concerned with self one way or another. I think the best place to look at meekness is Psalm 37. I'm just going to go ahead and read this. If you listen, please, to Psalm 37, just the first 10 verses or so. This is such a beautiful description of meekness and the way meekness functions in a culture that is so full of the opposite. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord and trust in Him. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, and those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. That's how you live out meekness. In a culture of pride and evil works and deeds. It's a beautiful passage. Memorize it. Read it. Number 4, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Now, these first three qualities that we looked at now come to a pivotal climax, kind of, in the life of a true kingdom subject. Because when you read about the fact that we are to be poor in spirit, that we are to be mourning, that we are to be meek, you might get the idea that we're just a bunch of people cowering in the corner somewhere with spiritual poverty of heart and humility and just quietness. And we accomplish nothing but just gather pity for ourselves. Well, such is absolutely not true. We read here that we are to have a passion about the kingdom of God, a passion about righteousness. We are to hunger for it and thirst for God's righteousness to prevail. For God's righteousness to prevail in the restoration of this world. We long for that. We cry for that. We hunger for it. You know, I hear the enemies of the Lord God and Christians talk about us just always thinking about pie in the sky by and by, and what a dreamy existence that is, and it's not reality. You've heard the phrase, you know, Christians are so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good. I think people need to come to grips with the fact that in reality, life on this planet is so short, so small, so much a drop, not in a bucket, a drop in the Pacific Ocean. The writer of Ecclesiastes pictures our lives as going out there outside today and just blowing your breath out and seeing a little bit of mist for about a quarter of a second and it's gone. It's blown away. That's what life really is. I think those of us who are over 70 get it, okay? We begin to understand how quickly life flies by. In a couple of weeks, I'm going to celebrate the 50th anniversary of my 21st birthday. 50th anniversary of becoming an adult. I think that's something to celebrate. We long and hunger and thirst for righteousness. First of all, for the Lord Himself. Not only as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who will come and restore all things, but for the Lord Himself to be in my life the way He should be. David writes in Psalm 42, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for You, O God. My soul thirsts for God. My soul thirsts for the living God. So it starts with God Himself. We hunger and thirst for Him. We hunger and thirst for the righteousness of salvation. Paul writes, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, that is for Israel, is that they might be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." So we hunger and thirst for saving righteousness for ourselves and certainly for others. Perhaps we ought to hunger as well for the righteousness of obedience. I love that passage in John 4 where the disciples were urging Jesus to eat. But He said to them, "I have food to eat that you don't know about." The disciples, as they usually do, get in a little huddle and they're discussing what Jesus means by this. It must be that someone has brought Him something to eat. But Jesus said to them, "No, my food, what I hunger for and what satisfies me when I eat spiritually is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work." And so we ought to hunger and thirst for the righteousness of obedience as well. When we do, we shall be satisfied, Jesus tells us. Now, please notice the beautiful structure here as we come now to verses 7, 8, and 9. The first three qualities that should exist in our heart, poor in spirit, mourning, and meekness, bring us to this climax where we hunger and thirst for righteousness. And now, the next three qualities of our lives as kingdom subjects flip the other side of the coin and become qualities of reaching out to people. The next three verses are going out and living in righteousness and offering righteousness and justice and love to people. It's so interesting that what follows a passion for righteousness here is a passion for people. And these are the ones that get pretty hard when we're living in a sinful, proud, arrogant culture. Look at verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Micah 6:8, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Jesus in Matthew 9 says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. James 2:13, judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You know the passages where we're told that we are to forgive our enemies, be good to them. And you and I are going to be rubbing shoulders. Maybe not so much rubbing shoulders yet. That'll come, hopefully. You and I are going to be chatting, texting, all the various means of social interaction that some of us understand and some of us don't. We're going to be encountering people who make us so angry because they are so anti-God and because of the things that they propose for our culture that we're just going to want to lash out at them. We need to understand the overriding biblical principle of kingdom subjects, that we are to be those who are merciful. Jesus himself, when he was being put to death by the hands of the Romans, but at the hands of the Jews, prayed and cried out to the Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. These get a little tougher now. Being a person that shows mercy to the lost, arrogant, independent people of this world is what Christ calls us to do. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. This is not talking about necessarily moral purity here. It's talking about a singleness of heart. The concept comes right out of Psalm 15. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? You could substitute the words there from the New Testament concept that who is successful in the kingdom of God? It's he who walks blamelessly and does what is right and specifically speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue. He does no evil to his neighbor. He does not take up a reproach against his friend. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. The pure in heart are the people of God who treat other people honestly and openly and fairly. We're pure in heart with our interactions toward people. There are no secret or hidden motives, as we see so clearly and so often, even in our political realm. That's to characterize the true subject of the kingdom of God. And then finally, number 7. And this one happens to be in verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers. Peacemakers, okay? This is not someone who is just simply sitting around staying out of trouble and avoiding trouble. Or this is not someone who runs from controversy and lurks in the shadow and the comfort of calm and harmony all the time. This is a peacemaker, a person who in his personal life, in his interactions with others, actively works for peace. Here's that passage we mentioned, Matthew 5:44. I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. But here's the most clear passage, Romans chapter 12. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I think the reason he said that about 9 times in different ways and with different phrasing is that there's a point to be made here. As Paul follows up on this beautiful quality of life, being a peacemaker, for they shall be called the sons of God. Finally, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. All right, he kind of seals the deal here now and mentions the phrase again. The kingdom of heaven. It's not like specifically, you know, necessarily you just get this if you do that, and if you just get this as you do that. All these things are a part of what blessedness in the kingdom of God is like, and if your life is generally characterized by these qualities, you will have it. I don't think there's much doubt that we are heading for greater persecution in this culture as Christians. It's already happening. I'm not sure how soon it's going to be physical if you are displaying all these qualities. Like many other places on earth, it's long been very physical. Not sure that somebody's going to come smash you in the mouth just because you're talking about Jesus, unless you're being a jerk about it. I think we're going to really encounter more and more verbal abuse, social social ostracization. Already we are in the media, as you well know. I think you're probably familiar with the phrase cancel culture, a modern form of ostracism in which someone is thrust out of social or professional circles, either online, on social media, or in the real world, or both. That's going to be us. It's already us. It's there. Well, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Notice in verse 11, he specifies this whole verbal thing. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You're in good company. Good company. All of these things pretty much run in the opposite direction of our current culture, but they also run in the opposite direction of our flesh as well. It's not things that we in the flesh really can do easily, so we need more power from the Holy Spirit than ever before, and I can't wait to get to our series on the Holy Spirit. But we must live, as we conclude, with this in mind. Our highest mandate as Christians is to live as a citizen of the kingdom of God, not as the citizen of any earthly kingdom, culture, or country. We must understand that our culture, nor any other culture, is not going to bring in the restoration of the kingdom of God, where everything is perfect, everyone is equal, everyone gets everything they want, and all of those many, many things that are talked about. As someone rightly said, the kingdom of God is not going to arrive on Air Force One, no matter who's riding in it. It's not going to be accomplished in the halls of our Congress. It's not going to be accomplished by Christian nationalism or by anarchy in our streets. What we hope for as we live our lives the way we should is increasing numbers of people being redeemed into the kingdom of God, hopefully touched by our quality of life as we just read here, and ultimately the sovereign hand of God restoring the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for these clear instructions from our Lord. Father, we pray that you would just help us to understand how to sort out all of these things and to always make the kingdom of God and the gospel of the kingdom our greatest loyalty. Lord, help us to be good citizens as we pray, as we obey, and as we follow the other instructions that you've given to us. We do want to influence our culture, Father, but in a much greater way, we want to have a part in the kingdom. So give us wisdom. Give us the power of your Holy Spirit as we go about our daily lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.